Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 will be the first portion of God's Word that we'll be looking at in a little bit. If you're using the Pew Bibles, on page 975. Page 975. We've just begun last week, and this is only the second word of five words in our marriage and family series. God takes marriage serious. He says it's a covenant. It's a covenant with Him, and it's a covenant between our wives and our husbands. And because of that, we can look at family, too, as part of that covenantal relationship with God. Because God's heart's desire is that Christian families would have God with children. Now, that's not going to come automatic. One of the building blocks for that to occur by God's grace and by God's will is that we're committed. That we're committed to our marriages, we're committed to our families, we're committed first and foremost to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is the second word, as you can see in your outline. Forgiveness is the word of healing. Because the heart does get wounded. We do incur offenses against us, insults against us, whatever that may be, and we've given them to others. And so forgiveness is a word of healing, but it's also a word of commitment. I want to share with you, if you will, and I pray that I don't get too wordy. I dare not ask you to raise your hand when I do, but I do want to say one thing from the onset, that biblical forgiveness, forgiveness that you and I have experienced by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, because that was the cost of our forgiveness. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's always a cost of forgiveness. And we'll take a look at that. But I want you to remember this principle, if you will, of biblical forgiveness, is that, first of all, it's an event, it's an act, it's a decision, it's a choice that we make. But it doesn't just stand stagnant there, or as part of our past. Biblical forgiveness is both an act and a process. If we're to experience all of God's grace and the grace of forgiveness. And so I want you to keep that in mind. I've encountered, being in ministry long enough, both here and elsewhere, that sometimes we have the understanding that forgiveness is just the event. Oh, I forgive you. Or will you forgive me? And then we seem like, well, that's a closed door. But unfortunately, when we think of that, we're closing the door on the rebuilding of that relationship. That's why I say biblical forgiveness, not the world's forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is both an act, a choice, a decision, an event, and goes on from there in the process. And so we're going to be looking at that whole scenario of the grace of forgiveness. So join with me as we get into God's Word together and talk about that wonderful, wonderful healing grace of God's forgiveness. We have that statement before you. Forgiveness is, and this is just a very simple, but I believe it's a biblical definition. Forgiveness is a decision and act of releasing a person or persons, because sometimes we have to forgive more than one person for that particular act or that occasion, from the obligation. We're talking about the debt of the offense that resulted when they injured or sinned against you. Okay? That's a release of them from any further debt or obligation. We'll see how this works out in the parable teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles of relationships taught by Paul as well under the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe with all my heart, because I've experienced it both personally and I've seen it in the lives of others, both in marriages and families and in church families, that forgiveness can turn around a marriage, can turn around a family, can turn around a church, and yes, forgiveness can even turn around a community. There are many examples of that. Turning it around from that downward spiral that we often get in if we're unforgiving, that spiral of repeated conflict, that disengagement we have with people because we are unforgiving, the bitterness and the resentment that follow. In your bulletin, in your outline, you'll see Jesus is all about forgiveness. Would you agree with that statement? Jesus is is all about forgiveness. Now, he's about a lot of other things too, isn't he? But Jesus is all about forgiveness, and we see it both in his teaching, his act of giving forgiveness, and his intercessory work, both then and now today. Take a look at some of the verses. These aren't all the verses, but just to give you, if you will, the scriptural indication of how much, by way of his teaching, for if you forgive them when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is part of Christ's teaching. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, now he's talking to a believer, because he said, your Father, if you're not a believer, your Father is Satan, the devil. That's clear in Scripture. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God translates you, if you will. He takes you from one family of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into another family. And so he's talking to believers. Your Father will not forgive your sins. And then again, take a look, if you will, at Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw her faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. So not only did he teach forgiveness, but he also acted on forgiveness, forgiving others. And then again, if you will, take a look at Luke chapter 6. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a reciprocal relationship. If we have an unforgiving spirit, we should never expect forgiveness from others. Because an unforgiving spirit really closes doors and puts us in prison. Take a look at Luke 23, verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Three things from these passages, if you will, that we selected. Jesus taught forgiveness, Jesus gave forgiveness, and Jesus intercedes for our forgiveness. Still today. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness for us, is an example of our forgiveness of others. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants you and me as his children to be showcases of his grace. One of the wonderful healing expressions of God's grace that we have in Christ Jesus is that we forgive. Like in Sandy and others have said that Christians, I'm talking about born again, not cultural Christians, not just because you attend church, but Christians, born again Christians, should be the most forgiving people in this world because they know how much they have been forgiven by God for themselves. So God's forgiveness for us, an example, is the example for our forgiving others. Take a look, if you will, some of this that supports that statement. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Circle that phrase, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why? Because our forgiveness for God is a model, the example that we should reflect to others. Our husbands, our wives, our sons, our daughters, our brothers and sisters, even the unsaved. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive, circle that word, as the Lord forgave you. Now, forgive me, I didn't give enough room in your outline. I want you to write down four promises when you truly forgive a person. Four promises. Because forgiveness is part of your promise, your relationship, in that relationship, whether it be a marriage, a family, with your children, with your siblings, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or with other people. Four promises. The first promise, I will not dwell on the incident. I promise, I will not dwell on the incident. How many have dwelled on something that's happened to you after you've said, I have. I can raise both hands. I have. I'm sure every one of us have. But you know, true biblical forgiveness, it's only by the grace of God at work in our lives through Jesus Christ that we can truly, biblically forgive one another. But first promise is that I will not dwell on that incident. When I do, after I have forgiven that person, I need to ask God to forgive me and help me by his grace not to dwell on it. Because I really want to be following through on this promise of forgiveness. So first one, I will not dwell on the incident. Number two, I will not bring the incident up again and use it against you. Number two in the promise, I will not bring the incident up again and use it against you. How many of you have ever done that? I have. What they call that in biblical counseling, gunny sack. You know what a gunny sack is? You guys who have been out hunting. Basically, out hunting birds. Gunny sack. Put it in the gunny sack. Sometimes we've done that with offenses. Oh, I forgive you. But we'll use that. We'll unfortunately use that against that person later on. Number three. I will not talk to others about the incident. To forgive in a true biblical sense, in a Christ-like way, as God has commanded us to forgive. Number three, I will not talk to others about the incident. How many have done that? I have. And ask God to forgive me. That's not right. That's sinning. That's sinning against God, and it's also sinning against that person. Number four, the last one. I will not let the incident that has been forgiven stand between our relationship. The reason I say this number four is because we can, by the grace of God, do all three, but sometimes we don't allow ourselves, together with that person we've forgiven, to enjoy and experience the grace of God in rebuilding that relationship better than it's ever before. Because isn't that exactly what God does in our lives, in your life, in my life? When I believe in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive me, He forgives me from all of my sins. Not that I don't continue to sin, but He continues as I go to Him and confess my sins, He will forgive us. And it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But you understand that your relationship now, because of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness that was made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God says, your relationship with me is going to be out of this world. It's going to be far better than it's ever been before, because before, you were without God, without hope, without the promises. You were over there, and I was over here. But now, I have my arms around you. I embrace you every day. You're my child. And I will do everything in my power to develop that relationship that I have with you as my child. That's why we add the number four there. That we say, I promise, I will never use that incident to come between you and the relationship I have with you if I've truly forgiven you. Now let me pick up on that point that I just made. I find that there are times when professing believers don't follow through on this process is that they've never really understood how much they have been forgiven by God. The other side and the other possibility is if they don't follow through on this, as the Spirit constantly encourages us to follow through, because these are biblical four points. If we don't follow through on it, there is a chance. There is a chance to listen. There's a chance that I've never been forgiven by God at all. Okay? Two possibilities. Yes, it's that serious. Forgiveness is that serious. Because it's really serious to God. And should be serious to us. Let's go on. Very quickly. Rationalizations or excuses, let's just call them what they are. Instead of a big falutin word, rationalizations or justifications, they're excuses. Okay? Excuses for not forgiving. Foolish and sinful hindrances to forgiving. One excuse is, oh, it's nothing. Have you ever had that in a relationship? And you've offended somebody, and you know you've offended somebody because the Spirit of God has convicted you, and you go to that person, you say, brother, or you say to your wife, or you say to your husband, honey, I know I have offended you. I know I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. Oh, it's nothing. Well, by saying that, first of all, it's really not the truth. Because if the Holy Spirit took the time to convict you of it, the Holy Spirit wants to rebuild that relationship between the two of you. But the other thing is, I have found that oftentimes when I say that, I know that the hurt is still there. Have you said that? Have you experienced that? The hurt's still there. That should be indicator enough that I've used an excuse and I've not appropriated all that God would have me to appropriate in His Son Jesus Christ. Oh, it's nothing. Because I know some people say, but Bill, it says in God's Word, love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, it says it twice in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Peter also says, love one another deeply. Just as deep as that hurt is, love goes even deeper. That's why I use that word, incidentally. Yes, it covers all sins. You know those irritations? Those things that are just part of life? But when there's been an insult, when there's been an offense, where there has been a real hurt, there needs to be the healing of forgiveness. Another excuse, very quickly. The hurt is too big. I can't forgive that person. You don't know how bad it hurts. Every waking hour I remember it and it hurts. I want to weep and cry because it hurts. All the more reason to seek forgiveness. All the more reason to have a healing going on. When people say, I can't forgive them because it hurts too much, that's just an excuse for not doing what God has commanded us to do. Another excuse, time will heal. Have you heard that cliche? Time will heal all what? Wounds. Oh, you've heard it, right? Baloney! Time never heals all wounds. Especially interpersonal relationship wounds. When we sin against one another, when we have offended one another, when we have insulted one another, when we've hurt one another. Never use a cliche to heal a broken heart. Because it never will. You know what time does? It forms a scab. Sometimes it forms a scar. You ever have this happen to you? You're out working in the yard, and unknown to you, you've got maybe a little piece of thorn, maybe just the tip of the thorn, broke off and inside your finger. You know what I mean? You wash your hands and you think nothing more of it. And you know, maybe a day or so it heals up, but then you go to reach something. You know what I mean? I see some of you cringing because you don't understand. That's exactly what happens too when we have an unforgiving spirit. And we're unforgiving to other people, and we don't have that healing. Every once in a while, the Lord will allow that finger, that thorn, that unforgiven sin to hurt you. Until we do something about it in the true biblical sense. Another excuse. I can't forgive if I can't forget. Ever said that? Well, I'll forgive them if I can forget it. Beloved, it's just the reverse. I'll be able to forget if I forgive. It begins with forgiveness. That's what the healing of God's grace and forgiveness is all about. And maybe you won't completely forget, but you won't dwell on it. But it will remind you of how weak you are and how weak that relationship is that needs the grace of God to build it and strengthen it. Amen? Yes. Michael Bertonini, who wrote a book called The Telling Room, shares a true story. He heard while he was visiting his father's ancestral village in Sicily. He noticed that every day while he was in that village, he saw a very, very old woman walking with her cane, struggling up the steps and the steep road to get to the local cemetery. It was said that at her tortoise pace, if it was a slow pace, the walk from her home to the cemetery and back took her about 6 hours each day. And Michael began to think, what grief, what sorrow has she experienced to make that torturous daily walk to the cemetery? Was she driven by sorrow over a departed child, maybe a deceased husband, or a lover of her life? No, the local told Michael, she was driven by what they called astio, a bitter hatred. Her archenemy was buried in that cemetery, and so rain or shine, no matter what the weather was, every day she would walk to that cemetery, walk up that hill, get there right before her archenemy's grave, and spit on that grave. Talk about an unforgiving heart. But you know, sometimes you and I do that too, with the ones we love, because we're unforgiving. We don't spit on the grave. But sometimes we have some really wicked, wicked thoughts. You know what I mean? Last one. They're not a believer. I don't have to forgive them. Well, the act of forgiveness makes no distinction between one sinner to another, or one sin from another. Let's take a look, if you will, you're in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. We're looking at Christ's parable and our practice for forgiveness. Very quickly as we go through this. Now this parable, I'm sure you've heard it before. You probably have read it, maybe you've studied it in a Bible study. There is a very brief scenario of the parable, because we'll be looking at certain parts of it. The parable is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about forgiveness. And here is a servant who owed $1 billion to his master. In fact, probably on the order of maybe about $1 trillion if you compare it to today's standard. And so the master said, "Pay up, come on. I can't. Please forgive me. I beg you to forgive me." Because the master was going to throw both him and his entire family in jail, dead as prison. And so he got on his knees and he cried for mercy. And his master says, "Okay, I forgive you and I release you from this debt." That same servant who had owed so much to his master came across a fellow servant, one who was in the very own household, almost like family, if you will, in those days. And he took his fellow servant by the throat and shook him and he says, "Pay up!" And it was such a small amount compared to how much he owed. And the servant said the very same words to him that he had said to his master, "Please forgive me, I will pay, just give me time." But what did his fellow servant do? It wasn't about money, it was about vengeance. And he threw him into debtor's prison. That's the synopsis of the parable. Let's take a look at some teachings that we can draw from this parable. First of all, don't keep scores. Sometimes people love to keep scores when people offend them. Have you ever kept a score when somebody has insulted you or offended you? Verse 21-22. Let's take a look. Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked the Lord, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter really thought he was doing great, because the teaching of that time, you'd forgive people 3 times and that's it. 3 times. Here's Peter. More than twice. If I forgive that person 7 times. I could just imagine Peter saying, "Okay, Lord, I know you're going to pat me on the head and say, 'Well done, Peter.'" No. What does the Lord say? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the king, well, let's take a look. So, what he's saying to Peter, you don't keep score. It's not 3 times, it's not 7 times. And how much is 70 times 7? Come on, you mathematicians. How much? 490. Okay, now right away you're thinking, if you're a literalist, you're saying, now what the Lord is saying, when I get to 490, I'm going to cut you off. No, he was using a hyperbole. You know hyperbole is. He was using that extreme great number to say, don't keep score. Don't keep score. All of us have done that. I'm trying to do it less. Are you trying to do it less? Let's go on. We also see something else. Don't forget how much you've been forgiven. Verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like the king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. And you might say, 10,000 talents, what a big deal, 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is a lot of money. You know, one talent in those days was the equivalent of 20 years of labor payment on a per diem pay. 20 years. 10,000 talents. You know how much gold was in the temple at that time? Only 8,000 talents. Now this guy owed extremely more than that, didn't he? So don't forget how much you've been forgiven, because this parable is about you and I. It's about you and I. How much we owe in the debt of sin and offense to God, that Jesus Christ paid the debt. And so God, who is holy and righteous and just and is wrath against all sin and all sinners, says, I forgive you. I forgive you. All of your sins. This parable brings out that truth. And the process and the act of forgiveness. That we're to remember how much God has forgiven us. Verses 28 through 30. Be gracious toward other sinners. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found out, this is after he was forgiven and he was released from that debt. Verse 27. Found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know what a denarii was worth? It was a day's work. It was equivalent to a day's work. 100 days. Compared to how many centuries? With 10,000 talents? Oh, come on. But you know, for this servant, who was so unforgiving, it wasn't about the money. It was about vengeance and control. And sometimes that's with us too. When you and I are not willing to forgive others, our wives, our husbands, our children, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not about the offense. It's about the vengeance. It's about the control. That's what it was for him. No, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. God says, don't do that. Be gracious. Be gracious. What are some of the consequences of not forgiving? We can extrapolate them also from this passage. Verses 30 through 35. First of all, the relationship is broken. Now, he obviously had a relationship with that fellow servant, enough to loan him money, 100 days' worth of labor, and they were in the same household, and ostensibly they probably sat down at the same table, told the same jokes, laughed, and ate together. They had a relationship. But what happened? Because of an unforgiving spirit, that relationship was broken. That's what happens to us too. The respect of others was lost. Take a look at verse 31. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what happened, they knew what injustice was being done. They were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. That servant, because of what he did to his fellow servant, he lost all respect of the others in that household. And you know something, beloved? If we have an unforgiving spirit, if we're acting in an unforgiving way with a brother, sister, with a wife, with a husband, in our family, we will lose the respect of others. Number three, we will be shamed before our Heavenly Father. Take a look at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant! He said, I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? He was shamed. He was humiliated. And that will happen to us. We will be shamed before God if we're unforgiving. And then, if you will, unforgiveness brings torture and bondage. Unforgiveness in my heart toward you puts me in prison. Prison to my own thoughts, my bitterness, my resentment, my keep bringing up that incident again over and over again, and I replay that tape. That's putting myself in my own prison. Take a look, if you will, at verse 30 and 34. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. How many of us here today have been so tortured in our marriages, in our families, and in the church family, or in other relations, and relationships have been so tortured because we have been unforgiving? Blessings that come from forgiveness. Take a look at Ephesians. Very quickly, turn to Ephesians. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 1159. blessings that come from forgiveness. And there are blessings. God will bless us. God will bless you. God will bless your marriage. God will bless your family. God will bless His church. God will bless your relationship too with your fellow workers, your people there at school, your fellow students. If they've offended you, forgive them. What are those blessings? Let's very quickly take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, 39, 29 through 32. Let's take a look at verse 29 and 31. Verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You realize that's one of the blessings that you can experience if you have made that decision, that choice to forgive and entering into the process of forgiveness to bring a healing to that relationship. All of a sudden, your speech, your talk with that person changes. It's no longer backbiting, it's no longer critical, it's no longer gossiping, it's no longer slander, but it's wholesome and to build up. One of the blessings is how you communicate to that person. I've seen that in my own life, in my own marriage, in my family, and I've seen it in other families and marriages. What's another blessing? Well, the destructive emotions are removed. Take a look, if you will, in the verse that follows, verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. All those are destructive emotions. All those are things that we have harbored in our heart against that person or against those people, against that spouse, against that son, against that daughter, against that brother, against that sister. It goes on. It goes on. And those are destructive thoughts and feelings and emotions. But when forgiveness happens, the act and the process, it removes those destructive emotions. Let's go on. Healing and building of the relationship has begun. Take a look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. What's he saying here? One of the blessings. Again, don't forget, forgiveness is a release of that debt that person owes to you because of the insult, because of the offense. But it doesn't stop there. It's the act, it's the event, but this process of rebuilding that relationship and restoring it to the place where it's never been before. And then lastly, Christ's likeness is manifested. We all want to become like Christ. Do you know why? Do you know why we want to become like Jesus? Another reason. First of all, because we love Him so much, amen? Don't you love Him? For all He's done for you, and the wonderful gift of forgiveness, and the gift of eternal life, and a relationship now with God, don't you love Him? But there's another reason why you and I want to become like Jesus. Because that's what our Heavenly Father wants us to become like. And the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit constantly reminds us and gives us that desire and that delight to become more and more like Jesus. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, if you're forgiving in the true sense of biblical forgiveness, you are manifesting Christ's likeness. You are showing Christ in your heart. That's why I said in the very beginning, a person who is so unforgiving, they may profess to be a Christian, but there's two possibilities. They never fully understood and appreciated their forgiveness by God through Christ for them. That's a possibility. Or the other possibility, which is even far worse, they may never have been saved. So therefore, they never experienced the forgiving grace of God for all of that great debt that we owe individually. Therefore, we have unforgiveness towards others. On your back sheet there, what will you do? What will you do probably have traveled on the Alaskan Canadian Highway. Have some of you? If you have, just raise your hand. Nobody? Oh, okay. All right. Okay. And it's called the Alaskan Highway, and it was constructed in World War II. And that was to really connect Alaska with the lower 48 states and bring the supplies up there, and so they could also be transshipped to where they would be needed. And so it connected. But the roadway, when it was opened in 1948, when it was finally finished, and it wasn't paved all the way. In fact, most of it was just dirt and stone and rock and everything else. In 1960, travelers entering Alaska were greeted with a sign right there at the beginning of that highway. It says, choose your rut carefully. Choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 200 miles. Man, I'm glad I'm not on that road. Now, in Indonesia, we had ruts in the trail between the villages, because they would put like maybe 200 pounds of rubber that they cured to bring them to the market village on bicycles. And they'd take that center bar, you know, the boys' bike, yeah, and they would put the rubber on there, and they would reel it down. And so with the rain and the mud and everything else, there were ruts. But they didn't mind that, because if they were in a rut, they knew where they were going, and it stayed them on the right trail. But you know, sometimes you and I get in a rut, and we don't want to be on that trail. That's why that sign was warning. Choose your rut carefully. Make your decision well. Because you may very well be in that rut for the next 200 miles. Or maybe the next 20 years. Or maybe the next 10 years. Or maybe you'll be in that rut of that relationship that is broken, when God says, make that choice and decision right now to forgive. And act on that decision. Otherwise, if you don't, you're going to be in that rut. And it may be 5 years, it may be 10 years, maybe 20 years. Or it may be it will leave you so bitter, you'll be like that old lady in Sicily. And every time you think of that enemy, you spit. How sad. Father God, thank us for your word. Thank you for the grace of God that you give us. Lord, help us to, by your grace, to forgive one another, Lord, as we should. In our marriages, in our families, in our church family, Lord, in the communities that you have us in. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Now, to help you facilitate, to get out of the rut, if you're in a rut right now, maybe you are, I don't know. But what will you do? And I've got a number of suggestions by way of application. I want you to read those today.